2 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to read the first two verses. It says, But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And so today I want to speak on the topic of the discrediting of the truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that it is the truth that will make us free. And Lord, we just pray you help us today as we look in your word, help us to recognize again some of the devil's tactics in trying to turn people from the truth, and help us to be wary of them, and help others to see through them. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And it is the truth that makes us free, and it is God's desire that every person on this earth would come to the knowledge of the truth so that they might be saved. But nevertheless, it is because it is the truth of God that makes us free, our adversary the devil does all that he can to dissuade us from embracing that truth. As we've already considered, the devil's attack on the truth follows a pattern. He begins with the subversion of the truth, sowing seeds of doubt, undermining our faith in the Bible, the written word of God, and in Jesus Christ, the living word of God. He then moves to the denial of the truth, specifically the truth concerning sin and its consequences, and the truth concerning God and his character. But yet there is another tactic he employs, a tactic we see so prevalently employed in our world today, and that is the discrediting of the truth. Since about the 16th century, a term has come to define a tactic that various armed forces and governments have used to gain an advantage over their opponents. And that term is a false flag operation. Such a tactic originated on the high seas as pirates concealed their true identity by flying the flag of another country in order to deceive other ships and allowing them to get close enough to attack. Over time, this tactic came to be used in naval warfare for much the same purpose. But the way they kind of made it better, they said, well, you can use it, but just before you open fire, you have to run up your actual flag so they know what's going on. But the use of this term, use of this tactic has since expanded as governments have used it sometimes as a pretext for war with another nation. And it's been used as well by political organizations in an attempt to bring their opponents into disrepute. And in this latter sense, especially operatives of one group identify themselves as representatives of their opponent's group and commit wrongdoing in their name so that they're discredited in the eyes of the public at large. And so this tactic has been known to have been used many times throughout history. The burning of the Reichstag in the 1930s being probably one of the best known examples. It was somewhere they look at that the Nazis probably set the fire themselves, but they blamed it on the communists and used that as this terrible crisis that they needed to have these emergency powers enacted, and of course they never gave them up. And so we recognize its use, but there's many historians that look at different events in history, and they argue that various things that happened may have been false flag operations. But it's just they were too well concealed to be able to prove that. But this idea of a false flag operation, it's very clearly a devious and a dishonorable tactic, but it continues to be used because it can be very effective. And our adversary, the devil, is the father of lies, so we can be sure this is a tactic he has mastered the use of long before any man did. Knowing how much God wants all men to come to know the truth, knowing that God sends messengers to deliver that truth to all mankind, the devil has, throughout history, chosen to engage in a false flag operation against the truth, sending out his own false prophets and false teachers, who he has used time and again not only to lead people astray, but to bring dishonor and disrepute on the truth itself. And we see that in this passage here in 2 Peter chapter 2, where he says there, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you." That in this passage we see that Peter first looks back to the Old Testament era, recognizing that there were false prophets among God's people. And as we look back in the Old Testament, we can find numerous examples of both the presence of false prophets and the warnings against them. Really, the first real instance we see of it is in Deuteronomy chapter 18. In this passage, it's quite an interesting passage because we find in verse number 15 of Deuteronomy 18 that Moses says, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, unto thy brethren, like unto me, unto him thou ye shall hearken." And this prophet of which Moses speaks, we recognize to really, he's speaking of Jesus himself, who is our prophet, priest, and king, that he would come from the midst of them, and they needed to hearken unto him. But in contrast, we see later down in this passage that he gives a warning against false prophets. Beginning verse 20, we read, "But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that it is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him." And so it's from that time forth that we see that there was supposed to be a vigilance, that there would be ones that would presume to say that they were speaking on behalf of the Lord, but were false prophets. And when they were discovered to be so, that they were actually, it was a capital crime amongst the Jewish people if someone was found to be a false prophet because of their power of being able to lead people astray. And as we go through the Old Testament, throughout the history of the Jewish people, we see God sending prophet after prophet to his people, warning them of what is to come. We think of ones like Samuel. We think of Nathan, who served in the days of David. We think of Isaiah and Daniel and others, these different prophets that had a message to God's people to tell them what was to come and to warn them so that they would turn to God from their sins. They would make things right in hopes that the judgment to come would be averted. But what happened is that so often as these true prophets sent of God gave their message, there were other prophets that came on the scene that they claimed to be sent from God, but they had an entirely different message. And we see this especially in the days of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, we know him as a weeping prophet. He was really the last of the prophets sent by God to his people before the judgment that he had long prophesied at the hand of the Babylonians was to come to pass. And so he was telling them, he's pleading with them, judgment is coming, you need to turn back to God, you need to repent. That already what had happened, the Babylonians had come and taken many of the people captive, and the city at the time had been spared, but that threat still lingered over them. And so he's telling them what was to come and to be prepared and to turn back to God so God would show mercy. But yet we find in that time that there are other prophets that stood up and they completely contradicted Jeremiah's message. That they are promising peace and safety, that you're going to be okay, nothing's going to happen. They're telling everyone what they want to hear. And so we see this, if you turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 28. Because it's in this passage that Jeremiah has a confrontation with another prophet by the name of Hananiah. That we see that this Hananiah, verse 1, he spake unto me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and of all the people, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 full years will I bring again into this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried them to Babylon. And I'll bring again to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiada, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah that went into Babylon, saith the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. And we actually see, if we look in the passage before, that Jeremiah was warning the people, and to do that he was really providing kind of an object lesson to them. And so what was happening is he was actually walking around with this yoke upon his shoulders. And it was a sign to tell them that you're going to have to be under the yoke of the king of Babylon, and you need to be able to willingly accept that and not rebel against it. And of course, at that time, that's what had happened, is the king had been deposed, and there was essentially, the king that sat on the throne was a vassal of the king of Babylon. And if he did what was right, that they could remain, but if they did what was wrong, that there would be consequences. But yet, we find with Hananiah, he says, no, that's not going to happen. And so Jeremiah is trying to say, he said, well, it'd be great if the Lord would do what you said he's going to do. But he said, we see verse 7, nevertheless hear thou now this word that I speak in thine ears, in the ears of all the people, the prophets that have been before me, and before thee have all prophesied, both against many countries and the great kingdoms, of war and of evil and of pestilence. The prophet which prophesieth of peace, when the word of the prophet shall come to pass, and then shall the prophet be known that the Lord hath truly sent him. And so he's going to say, well, we're going to see who's real by what comes to pass. But then we see the next verse, verse 10, and Hananiah the prophet took the yoke from off the prophet Jeremiah's neck and brake it. And Hananiah spake in the presence of all the people, saying, Thus saith the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all nations, within the space of 2 full years. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. And so, to everyone, that this was great news, and they thought, wow, this is wonderful, that it's not going to happen like this doom and gloom guy is saying. We're going to be free from this. We don't have to worry. But when we see verse 12, it says, And the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the prophet, after that Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, Go and tell Hananiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Thou hast broken the yokes of wood, but thou shalt make for them yokes of iron. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron upon the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him. And I have given him the beast of the field also. And said the prophet Jeremiah to Hananiah the prophet, Hear now, Hananiah, the Lord hath not sent thee, that thou makest this people to trust in a lie. Therefore thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will cast thee from off the face of this earth. This year thou shalt die, because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the 7th month. And so we see this, that just the seriousness of this, that Hananiah was held responsible by God himself, and it was because he was making the people to trust in a lie. And he was actually, instead of encouraging people to turn back to God, he was teaching them rebellion against the Lord, that they can continue on in their wickedness and that there weren't going to be any consequences. And so we see how serious that was. And we see elsewhere in Jeremiah where God speaks in condemnation to the false prophets. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 23. Verse number 16 of Jeremiah 23 says, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. That by listening to them, that we would be made vain and to do evil and to do wrong. Thank you. We see further down in verse 21 where he says, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. And because they instead gave this message of peace, they told people what they wanted to hear, that then they didn't turn away and judgment came. We see further in verse 32, he says, "Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, to tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor command them, therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord." The God, we want to understand, that he was sending his prophet Jeremiah to tell people the hard truth that they needed to hear so they could make the decisions they needed to. And if they heard, that they would profit, that they would get back on the right path. But instead, they had these false prophets that led them astray and led them to their own destruction. And so really we see the significance of that, that so much was lost because of these false prophets that were not sent of God. And of course it seems that Hananiah was fully convinced, but we recognize he was completely under the devil's deception himself. And it brought his own destruction, brought the destruction of his people. But that's what we see laid out there, just how that often that there are some presenting themselves as being representatives of the God of heaven that are spreading nice-sounding falsehoods that lull people into a false sense of security. Instead of being a help to them, they only ensured that judgment would come upon them. And so Peter, looking back and seeing just not just these examples I've mentioned, but many others, he recognized that there were false prophets among the people in the Old Testament. But then we see that as well, he looked forward and recognized that there would be false teachers within the churches who would soon be doing the same harm that the false prophets of old did. And we actually find there in 2 Peter chapter 2 that he lays out a lot of the different principles and characteristics by which false prophets can be identified. And there's certainly something, we're not going to go into it today, but I would encourage you, there is much there that you can draw from to really see how they act and how they tend to lead people astray. But we see what he says here in this passage, that even as there shall be false teachers among you who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, bringing in these things that are not true, this false doctrine, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And so what they're doing, just like with Hananiah, what they're doing is wrong, and they're going to hurt themselves. But we see, it says, "And many shall follow their pernicious ways." Pernicious being something that is very unhealthy and dangerous. And so they would lead others astray into what wasn't right. And so we see that Peter alone, of course, in the New Testament, is not at all alone in providing this warning. That we see Jesus give warning during the Sermon on the Mount, where he said, "Beware of them that..." Let me just turn there. Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 15. "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." There's ones that misrepresent themselves to allow themselves to get close to the flock so that they can attack them. We see as well the Apostle Paul give warning in various passages. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where we find that he is expressing his concern for the Corinthians, that they're not necessarily being aware and as focused as they should be on the tricks of the devil. He says in verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 11, "But I fear lest by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve through the subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For he that cometh preacheth another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. And so it seems that they just didn't have the awareness that they would just kind of, someone came claiming to be a believer, and that they would just take whatever they said as truth, and not having any kind of awareness that they might be led astray. And we see what he says of these individuals. He says, "For such," verse 13, "for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. No marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." And so we see the warning that he's giving. He's trying to lay out to them that there are those that are not in the service of the Lord, even though they present themselves as being so, that they're actually doing the devil's work and have this false representation of who they actually are. We find in Galatians where he's trying to help the Galatians, where they've fallen prey to false teachers who came and preached to them another gospel. And he questions, why, how is it that you're so soon removed from the truth of Christ unto another gospel? That they should have had more of a recognition that of these ones that were leading them astray. But further, we see in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that Paul is speaking to Timothy and giving him a warning. And he's telling them, 2 Timothy 3, that in the last days perilous times shall come, and speaking of these different individuals, of the character or lack thereof that they have. But he says in verse 5, "having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." That they have this form, that they have this representation, that they're followers of Christ, but there's something missing. And because of that, we're to turn away from it. He says, verse 6, "For this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith." That these false teachers seem to be purveyors of the truth and were very convincing. They could lead people astray. And they had the form of godliness, but the fact was, as we see, they didn't actually know the truth themselves. That they were believing in a lie. And instead of being servants of the truth, they were actually, they served to resist the truth. And so that's why we see further warning given by the Apostle John in 1 John 4, verse 1, where it says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they be of God, for there are many false prophets are gone out into the world." And he warns of the spirit of Antichrist that is present. We think as well in the Epistle of Jude that he warns them, he tells them to earnestly contend for the faith, because he says, "For there are certain men," verse 4, "crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." And so we kind of see this, that as the New Testament was being written down, as they were declaring who Jesus was and giving basic truth as the churches were established and as believers were being strengthened, that we see, especially as time goes along in these different epistles and gospels and others that were written, that there becomes more and more evident that they're warning that false teaching is coming. These false teachers are starting to manifest themselves. And it's a thing that as we study history, we recognize that as the writers of the New Testament began to pass from the scene, that false teaching within churches became more and more prevalent. And it got to a point in history where it almost seemed like biblical Christianity was almost entirely engulfed by counterfeit Christianity. And there had to really be kind of, for many, a rediscovery of what real Christianity was. And we recognize that even today that there's so many cults, so many isms and schisms out there where it's represented as being the truth, being the like, true church or whatever it might be. But when you really examine it, you can find that there's so much that has nothing to do with the truth at all. And so it becomes very hard for someone not knowing the truth where to turn to. And that's the thing, that there can be so much with various teachers that it's not that they're completely everything they say is a lie. The challenge is that there's such a mixture between truth and error. That some of what they say is good, but then other things are completely against what the scriptures teach. And it becomes very difficult to separate the two, to know, okay, what is he saying that's actually true? What is he saying that will lead me astray? And so it becomes, for someone not versed in the scriptures, not grounded in them, that it's very confusing, very hard to really know. And we know, of course, that God is not the author of confusion. So we recognize that the devil has his hand in all of this. And we can really understand his motives in bringing such confusion. And we would recognize, first of all, that the devil in doing this, he wants to provide people so many different forms of counterfeit Christianity, so that those seeking the truth that will set them free will mistake the counterfeit for the truth and never come to the truth themselves, that they'll remain in bondage because they haven't come to what is the truth. They've come to this misrepresentation of this. But secondly, we recognize that by having his counterfeits do wrong in the name of the truth, the devil is seeking to discredit the truth. And that's what we see in this passage in 2 Peter 2, verse 1 and 2. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And you think of that, that it just, how it can be that way, that we have the gospel message. It is a message of love, a message of hope, a message of forgiveness and new beginnings. But as it is presented, like, we would think, well, why would anybody ever reject this? But so often what happens is people end up saying, no, I don't want anything to do with God, with church, with Christianity. And why is that? It's because they had an experience of, they went to some kind of religious organization, or they encountered someone that claimed to be a Christian, a follower of God, but they acted like the devil. They did something that was wrong. They taught what was not true at all. And they had corrupt lives, corrupt doctrine. And they said, I want nothing to do with any of Christianity because of what they experienced. And if we really take stock, and of course try to help them to take stock themselves, but a lot of times we examine it and we would recognize they've actually never seen the real thing. All they've seen is this counterfeit. This messenger of darkness masquerading as a servant of light that has convinced them that the way of truth is something evil, something to be repudiated, when it is what can give them life. It's what can set them free. And so we want to realize what the devil has been doing and continues to do to this day. And it is a very troubling thing, and in many ways can be a very discouraging thing, because we're trying to share the truth, trying to turn people from darkness to light, but a lot of times we find that they've already been hit by someone that misrepresented the truth to them, and because of that they're turning away from it. And so we want to recognize that, and just just what happens and what is at work around us. We want to really understand that there's many who claim to be purveyors of the truth, that say one thing, but they do entirely the other. And their hypocrisy turns people off from receiving the truth that has power to save their souls. And we see the truth of what it says in Proverbs 11 and verse 9, where it says, "The hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor." And that's what happens, is that when they say one thing and do another, that it makes a person reject everything they have to say because they're not living it themselves. We see as well in Proverbs 25 and verse 26, where it says, "A righteous man falling down before the wicked is as a troubled fountain and a corrupt spring." Now we think of it that the truth of God is the water of life, that if people come and partake of it, that it can cleanse them, it can give them eternal life. But what happens when one who claims to represent God, represent the truth, commits wrong? What happens? It muddies the waters. It makes a person turn their nose up at the water of life, to turn from the truth and instead fall prey to the falsehood of the devil. And so we need to recognize this tactic of the devil to discredit the truth. And as God's people, that we need to do all that we can to counteract it. And so we need to heed the warnings of God's word in both the Old Testament and the New, that there are false teachers out there. And we need to be wary of them, that lest we ourselves be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. That a lot of times there's ones that will put forth a message that really sounds good. It just seems what we want to hear. But we have to search the scriptures and see, are they telling the truth? Or are they just trying to feed me something to trick me, to deceive me? And of course, they might fully be convinced of it themselves, but they themselves may be completely under the deception of the devil. And so we need to be vigilant. We need to be grounded in the truth so that we can immediately recognize the counterfeit. Because usually it starts out that they'll be sharing truth that we can identify, but then as soon as falsehood starts to enter in, that we need to be able to identify that ourselves. We see what Paul counseled Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. He said these words. He said, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing so thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." And that's really the thing, is that we have to recognize that. We need to know what the truth is. It'll keep us free from the lies. And we need to continue it in the truth, because by doing it, we're going to save ourselves and we're going to save others as well. And so we want to recognize that, but as well, we need to always be mindful that as believers, we serve as ambassadors for Christ. We serve as representatives of the truth. And so as such, we should be living in such a way that the way of truth is well spoken of as a result of our testimony. That we bring commendation to the truth by our conduct, by the way we treat other people, by the words we say, by the things that we do. That if we're following the way of the Lord, that the way of truth should be well spoken of by those that see our example. We see in Proverbs 12, verse 17, it says, "He that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness deceit." And so that's the thing. If we're not living the truth, if it's just something where it's kind of this philosophical belief that we have that has no effect or impact or power in our lives, that we still are rude and nasty and unkind and selfish just like everybody else, then we're not helping the cause of the truth. That inadvertently we can understand that in many ways we're doing the devil's work for him. And so we want to recognize that those around us, they need to come to the knowledge of the truth so that they can be saved, so that they can be set free. And the devil has his forces at work to try to lead people astray, to try to discredit the truth so that people don't come to it. And for us who know the truth, we want to recognize that how we live matters. That in a world where there are many false prophets and false teachers, more than ever do we as believers need to get serious with living the truth and allowing it to change us. And as we do that, as we get that seriousness and we seek the Lord, we grow in our relationship with Him so that His Holy Spirit can work in our life so that we exhibit forth fruits of the Spirit. As that happens, may we then draw people to the truth rather than turn them away from it. Let's pray. Dear Holy Father, we just thank You for Your word, and we just thank You for Your truth, and Lord, we just pray You would help us as Your people to stand for the truth and to live the truth in our lives, Lord, that that we demonstrate it by the way we live, that it is the way of truth and the way of life. Lord, just help us to realize what's at stake, and help us to learn of You so that we can live in a way that honors You each day. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's stand. We're going to spend one last...